Morning, everyone. How are you guys? I'm super excited because the Holy Spirit's going to come and fill all of you in just a few minutes. It's going to be amazing. We had such an awesome first service here this morning. Earl, I love you. The Lord loves you. Such a man of God. You know what, guys? The Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to move today. Even just talking about the Holy Spirit, we had 4 or 5 people give their lives to the Lord for the first time this morning, one of which was a Muslim lady who came in and gave her life to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is moving. And it's so interesting, the Holy Spirit moved uniquely with each person this morning. Different people were touched in different ways. Some people fell over, some people were just standing there, others spoke in tongues for the first time. It was a beautiful thing. And so I'm super, super excited to teach. But let's just give this time to the Lord. Father God, we're yours. Father, we love you. And Holy Spirit, I need you now. Thank you, Lord. Sorry. Okay. I'm ready. Yeah. So we're going to start off with Jesus teaching his disciples. After he died and rose again, he came and he met with his disciples. And he spoke to them, and we see what he says in Mark chapter 16. He says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." I want to say, if you're sitting here today and you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. If you don't believe in Jesus, you will be condemned. And then Jesus went on and said this, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." There was a gentleman who came in this morning, and he's been to a chiropractor, he's been to multiple people, he's got some kind of an issue with C7 or something like that in his shoulder, and he gets spasms the whole time. And he came in and I could see he was walking like this, and just greeting him in the front, I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "No, this is what's happened. I've been to this, I've been to that, I've been taking tablets." I said, "Okay, let's just pray for you. Just stand there." I just put my hand on him. When he walked out today, he said, "The pain is gone. Gone. We shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out, listen to this, and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. The world is waiting to see not just the good news. The world is waiting to see good deeds from us, works of faith, works of love, opening our homes, welcoming people and being hospitable, having braais and breakfasts and accepting people and inviting them into our homes. The world is waiting to see love, to feel love from us. And the world is waiting to see signs and wonders and miracles by the Holy Spirit working through us. Good news on its own is not enough. And say that again. We need good deeds and God's signs and the good news. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he said, "This is how I preach the gospel to you." Do you want to see how he did it? "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's look at Romans chapter 15. It's again the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience." And how did Christ do that? By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. What was the gospel of the ministry of Christ? It was word and deed and signs and wonders. Can you see that? And it's no different for us today, church. It's no different. We need the presence and the power of God working in and through us if we're going to be effective witnesses for Jesus. Do you know that the Holy Spirit lives in you if you believe in Jesus? The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let me read it to you. And I don't just make a statement like that. I want to read it to you from the Bible, because when you hear the Word of God, that's when faith rises up in your hearts. And that's why I'm teaching about the Holy Spirit first today, before we ask God to give us the Holy Spirit, so that you know what you can ask for, and so that your heart is full of faith when you ask, because then you will receive from God what you ask for. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So as a church, as members of the body of Christ, we are being built into a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going a bit earlier there, Faith, one or two scriptures earlier, it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" And so, if I take Gideon, for example, come over here. Gideon is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living inside his body. And then when I join with Gideon, and then when Cliff joins with me, and Declan joins with me, and Joe joins with me, we form a wall in the temple of God. The Holy Spirit's in him, he's in me, he's in Declan, he's in Cliff. Does that make sense? He's in each one of us. And together, as the church, we are the temple. So individually, we're the temple, and together, we're the temple. Are you with me? Okay, cool. Thanks, Gideon. Now, who is this Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. He's not the Father. He's not the Son. He's the Holy Spirit. There is one God that is made up of three persons. This is a mystery. One God, three persons. And throughout Scripture, we find the Holy Spirit called different things. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Lord. But that's not all different people. That's all the one Spirit. The Bible clearly says there is one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But He is called the Spirit of God. So when Romans chapter 8, verse 9, this is very helpful. You're going to see two sentences, and even in those two sentences, you'll see Him called by two of His different names. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So it's the same Spirit called the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Jesus, when He came and He preached, He got the gospel of Isaiah, and it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. So when the Bible says, Christ in me, the hope of glory, it's the Spirit of Christ in me. Where is Jesus at the moment? He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and He's interceding for us. But at the same time, Jesus is in me. How? By His Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. Where is the Father at the moment? In heaven, seated on the throne, in all control, all authority, all power. But the Father is in me. Because Jesus said that I and the Father will make our home in you. And we will manifest ourselves in you. Does that make sense? It's by the one and same Holy Spirit. Now that Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit who empowered all of the Old Testament saints and leaders, the prophets, the judges, the kings, and the priests. It is the same Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus in His 3 years of ministry. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. Do you see how the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus? And Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with Him. How was God with Him? Through the Spirit. Does that make sense? So, when we go out from here, over the month of December and over the month of January, as a church and as families, I want to hear it said, how God anointed the saints in Sunningdale with His Holy Spirit and with power. And they went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with them. Are you with me? Declan? No one's with me. And the Holy Spirit is the one who Jesus said would empower us to be His witnesses all around the world. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So Jesus said, what you see me doing, you will also do. And in fact, you'll do even more because I'm going to the Father. And so I won't be around anymore, but my Spirit will be in you and He will work through you. Amen. Jesus clearly taught us that His mission was to come to reveal the Father to us, then to die on a cross, to rise again, and then to go back to the Father. But He said, when I go back to the Father, I'm going to send you another helper who is going to fill you and be with you and teach you all things. In John chapter 4, Jesus is walking and he's very thirsty and he comes to near Samaria and there's a well there and he meets a Samaritan woman and he starts to have a conversation with her. But she's surprised because he asked her, would you mind to draw some water for me? She's surprised because he's a Jewish man and Jewish men don't really talk to Samaritans. But Jesus had spoken to her, and so she said, why do you speak to me? And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus is talking about giving us water to drink that's going to become a spring in us that will lead us to eternal life. What is the water that he's talking about? Well, that story is in John chapter 4. In John chapter 7, Jesus, in the middle of the feast, stands up on the great day and he cries out and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So he's not just telling this to the Samaritan woman, now he's telling it to everyone. And it says, now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. Because as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, I am going to give you living water. And that living water is going to become a river that wells up from within you. And it's going to flow out of you to everyone around you. How is it going to flow out? The Holy Spirit is going to flow out in good deeds, in acts of love and kindness and gentleness. I was sitting preparing this week, and the Holy Spirit came and started to talk to me about how I treat my wife. He said to me, Lucas, you need to honor your wife more than you do. I don't think I treat my wife badly. But the Holy Spirit still wasn't happy with the standard at which I was honoring my wife. Because you know, sometimes you can be married for so long, we've just been married for 20 years, and you start to take the other person for granted. Like, oh, here's a coffee again. Thanks very much. No. The Holy Spirit said, you must honor your wife. You must treat her with kindness and gentleness and with respect. And the Holy Spirit is concerned about our relationship. In the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit speaks to husbands and he says, love your wives and treat them with kindness and with gentleness so that your prayers will not be hindered. Isn't that amazing? How we relate to one another impacts my relationship with God. Wow. And so the Holy Spirit will flow out of us, yes, in miracles and signs and wonders, but also in the character and the fruit of the Spirit, in my love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Only three chuckles. Self-control. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Isn't that so interesting? Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you another helper, not me, the Spirit of truth. And he's going to be with you, and he's going to dwell with you, and he's going to be in you. And then he says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I am coming to you. Isn't that so interesting? First he says it's the Spirit, then he says it's him. Why? They're one. It's the Spirit of Christ that is going to come, and he's going to teach us all things. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. It's so interesting, you know, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God as we speak it and as we read it and as we listen to it, and he makes it alive in us. And he stirs faith in us. It's the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who reminds us of everything that Jesus has said. So, the book of Acts and the book of Luke describe the period of time between when Jesus died and rose again, and then between that time and when he ascended to heaven. Now you can imagine, let's say Declan and Cliff and I and Joe and all the elders, let's say we were leaving Sunningdale and we were going to Mossel Bay. The Lord called us to Mossel Bay, right? And let's say we're leaving next Friday. Okay? And we gather the whole congregation together and we say, hey guys, we've got 4 days. We want to tell you some important stuff. Do you think we would spend that time giving you the most important things that we know? It's the same with Jesus. He said, listen guys, I was with you for 3 years. Now, there's a couple of days left. I'm going to be with the Father. Come and listen to what I have to say. Do you want to see what Jesus taught his disciples in that little period of time? Let's look. First in Luke, then in Acts. Luke chapter 24. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. What are the things we've been learning? That we need to repent for the forgiveness of our sins. That we need to proclaim that to the people around us. Then he says, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So Jesus said, the most important thing is, I've died. I've paid the price for your sins. This must be preached to everyone in the world so that they can be forgiven. But wait, I'm sending you the promise from the Father. I'm sending you power from on high. Jesus didn't expect the disciples to go out and do it in their own strength, in their own wisdom. He said, wait, I'm going to come and I'm going to fill you with power. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, it says he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Guys, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many minutes from now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What will you receive? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of Sandown Road. And then what happened? So Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses, guys. Lynn, Lottie, you're going to be my witnesses, Jesus said. From here to Parklands, Milnerton, Sunningdale, Tableview, Bloburg, West Beach, Melkbos, JP, Kuberg, And then what happened? Because this is Jesus we're talking about, right? So then what happened? Now we're going to act it out. Okay, I need some volunteers. And yes, Lottie, that's cool. You can come, but you're going to pretend to be a man. Okay, so you come, come. Yeah, you can. It's the disciples. Okay, so you guys come be disciples. Come, come, Sean. Come be a disciple. Yes, come, Joel. Okay, so now I'm Jesus. You guys are the disciples. You gather together, and I'm busy telling you, hey, guys, you need to be my witnesses, right? And now listen what happens. It says, And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, so I'm Jesus, I'm telling you, and then a cloud came and took him up. And they were busy looking. Up, Lottie, up, up, up. And as they were gazing up into the sky, like, where did he go? Then there were two men that stood in front of them with white robes, who were what? Angels. And let's see what they said. You guys were awesome. Thank you. Lottie, except you. You were looking down instead of up, Lottie. No, you did well. You did well. Okay. And it says, and two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? See, Lottie? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So the disciples are like us. We are the disciples, aren't we? And Jesus said, go and be my witnesses. You've got the whole month of December and January to be my witnesses to your family, to those guys that are coming that you haven't seen the whole year, who are coming from Joburg and Pretoria and Eastern Cape and where you're going to be with your family. Go and be my witness. Go and be my witness. Okay? And then he disappeared. And they were like, and then the two men said, why are you gazing up at the sky? He's going to come back again, just like that. They're like, okay, and then what? Well, let's see. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered Jerusalem, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. They were all living in the same room. How many of you think it was untidy? All those men living in that room. Dangerous stuff. And they were all there, and what did they do? Listen to this now. This is the key bit. And all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, Lottie, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. What did they do? They waited. They went to the room, and they waited. And that's what we're going to do too. You're going to come to the front here, and we're going to wait. And what else did they do? They prayed. They said, Father God, give us the promise that Jesus spoke about. And we will too. And what happened next? When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Do you remember who the Holy Spirit is? Ruach, the wind, the breath of God. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all, how many of them? All filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." Why did Peter have to stand up and say, "These people are not drunk"? Because they were acting drunk. If you saw some of the people in the service just now, they looked drunk. A few of them went, "Woo!" on the floor. If there's someone in front of you, catch them when they fall, please. Okay? You don't have to. But many of them looked drunk. And they were talking like, "What are they saying?" They're speaking with other tongues. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And on your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So when Jesus said, "Wait in the room, I'm going to pour out my Spirit," what did He do? Exactly what He said He would. The Spirit was poured out. But this time, it wasn't like in the Old Testament, where only a few people were filled and touched by the Holy Spirit. This time, it was for everyone, for all flesh, no matter your age or your gender, your sons and daughters, old men, young men, all will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter says to them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will," say will "receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you," say you, no, say me. "And the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all," say all, "who are far off." Everyone, say everyone, "whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Remember Joel's prophecy, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." The Holy Spirit is not for certain Christians and not for others. The Holy Spirit is the promise of God for everyone. And we see that happening again and again throughout the whole book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. The Holy Spirit is poured out on everyone who believes the good news. Even, do you remember Peter sitting up on the roof of his house, and the Holy Spirit tells him to go with people that are going to be sent by Cornelius, who's a Gentile? And so the people arrive, Peter goes with them, and he walks into Cornelius' house. Let's find it. Here we go. Acts chapter 10. And Peter starts to preach the good news to Cornelius, saying, "You know, I'm a Jew, I shouldn't really be in your house because you guys are unclean, but I'll tell you about Jesus anyway." And then look what happens. It says, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God." In fact, the book of Ephesians and the book of Corinthians tells us that the Holy Spirit is the seal of God. He is the guarantee from God that he's coming back to get us. Has anyone ever asked you, are you sure that you are saved? It's called the assurance of salvation. Like, how do you know? Well, I prayed a prayer. No. How do you know that you're saved? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is what God uses to seal us. Let me explain what a seal is. A seal is like on a letter, on an official letter, a king would pour out some hot red wax or a different color wax, and then he would take his signet ring, which it had his crest on it, and he would press that ring into the hot wax and make that imprint, and it would dry on the letter like that. And that would be called the seal of the king. It meant that the king had signed it with his seal. And in the same way, God pours out his Holy Spirit on you and me to say, this is mine. This is my property. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit is the seal of God. It's the guarantee of God. There's another example of this, a seal or a guarantee, because in Jewish marriage custom, what happens is you've got the betrothed. That's the bridegroom and the bride-to-be. And what would happen is the bridegroom would come before the marriage and would give something valuable and precious, a gift to the bride, to say, this is my guarantee, this is my seal that I'm coming to marry you. We get that from the engagement ring, you know, that diamond ring or whatever that we give before we get married, and the ladies kind of hold it like this. Yeah, have you ever seen that? Yeah, how are you?
Good. No?
And what is that ring? That ring is a promise. It's a seal. It's a guarantee to say that. And what would happen then is they would separate and the bride would prepare herself for the wedding. She would get all beautiful and smelling nice and whatever. And the bridegroom will prepare himself for the wedding. And then there's the sound of a trumpet and there's a mighty fanfare. And the bridegroom would come and he would take the bride and they would get married. It's the same. Jesus came and he said, I'm leaving my seal on you and in you. My spirit inside of you will be the seal, the guarantee. And I'm going away to prepare myself and to prepare our home and a place for us. And you prepare yourselves. And I'm coming. And there will be a great marriage feast. Amen. Now we can see that in Ephesians chapter 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So, how do we receive the Holy Spirit practically? I'm going to talk about two things. Firstly, we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Can you say by faith? And the second thing is that we keep the Holy Spirit, we keep with the Holy Spirit, we remain in the Holy Spirit by obeying Him and by living in a way that pleases the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let's talk about how we receive first. There are two questions raised in the book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 2. And the answer to both of the questions is the same. The answer is by faith. Okay? So I'm going to read the two questions and you're going to answer for me. Is that okay? Okay, here we go. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? By faith. So we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Jesus taught us how to get the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Maybe some of you thought he was talking about something else. He was talking about how to receive the Holy Spirit. Let's read. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door and it will be opened to you. For everyone, say everyone, who asks, say asks, receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And then he says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, here it is, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Are you getting it? How do we get the Holy Spirit? We ask the Father. And will He give it to us? Will He give Him to us, I mean? Yes, because whoever asks, receives. Okay. Now, a couple of warnings. And then we're going to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing. He's not a force. You know, the force be with you kind of thing. No. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Bible describes Him when He came upon Jesus. He came upon Him bodily like a dove. Can you hear the dove? Can you hear the dove? No, no, there's an actual dove. Everyone's looking at me like, I can hear the dove. I don't know why you can't all hear the dove. Okay. Imagine there's a dove. Okay, there isn't. Imagine there's a dove sitting here. Okay. If I want to approach the dove and keep the dove with me, how must I act? Gently, carefully. I must be quiet and gentle with the dove. If I go, wah! What's the dove going to do? Fly away. And in the same way, we can receive the Holy Spirit, but we can also then live in such a way as we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, put away all malice and slander and bitterness and strife. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you've been sealed by God. Don't grieve Him. He's a person. You can make Him sad, or you can please the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a fire. Do you remember Jesus said, I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire? Do you remember at Pentecost, there appeared flames on each one of them? But you can quench, you can pour water on the Holy Spirit. How? By despising what He does. By not honoring Him or treating Him well. The Bible says, do not despise prophecy or the gifts. Cling to what is good, hold fast to what is good, but abstain from all evil. Do you remember Saul, King Saul? He had the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. But because he acted in such a way as to dishonor God and to dishonor the Holy Spirit, the book of Samuel tells us that the Holy Spirit departed from him. And instead, a spirit was sent to torment him. A different spirit. In the same way, Samson, the Holy Spirit rushed upon Samson to do mighty things. Remember, he killed people with a jawbone of a donkey. He was strong. But then, even thinking that he still had the Holy Spirit, Samson had lost the Holy Spirit because he despised what the Holy Spirit was doing in him. And he told, who did he fall in love with? Delilah said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. Do you know the Holy Spirit wants to fill you with power, with his presence? But if we act in such a way as to reject the Holy Spirit, if when we go home, we spend all our time doing whatever we want instead of what the Holy Spirit wants, it'll get to the point where the Holy Spirit will say, you know what? I won't strive with you anymore. And the Holy Spirit will withdraw himself from you. And you may even think, I've still got the Spirit, I'll be fine. But the devil will capture you and he will bind you and he'll gouge your eyes out so that you cannot see God. Remember, he's the Holy Spirit. He requires holiness and purity. He can't coexist with sinful habits. So you can receive the Holy Spirit, and you will receive the Holy Spirit this morning. First, we need to submit ourselves to God. We need to set ourselves apart to Him and repent of our sins. Amen? I won't tell you the story of Ananias and Sapphira and the Holy Spirit because it's too scary. Okay. So, Jesus said to them, John chapter 20, verse 21. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So now we're going to receive the Holy Spirit. But I want to start off, for those of you who are here, who have never yet given your life to Jesus, who have never yet asked Jesus to come and forgive you for all your sins. That is the place to start. Remember, Jesus said, first start by repenting of your sins and being baptized. First believe in me, and then I will cleanse you from all your sins and forgive you for all your unrighteousness. That's the place to start. Without the cup being cleaned, God will not pour in his precious living water. Amen? So, can we all bow our heads? And I want to ask you, if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, if you've never asked for the Lord to cleanse you and to forgive you, then I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, come, let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. I believe in you. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you died for me and that you rose again and that you are seated at the right hand of the Father and that you will come again and that you will save us. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I'm yours from today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just keep our eyes closed.